Christine, for that great reminder of our great God. He is great. Amen. Yes, He is. We never doubt it. Let's take our Bibles. Please be finding the book of Job, chapter 42. The last chapter. The last chapter. Did you hear that? Chuck Swindoll preached through the book of Job. And as he said, recounting that experience, he said he got to the last message in the last chapter. And they gave him, his congregation, an ovation. He said he knew it was not for the sermon, but just for the fact that they were through. And so maybe you feel kind of like that. You have survived. Most of you have been with us from the get-go. And here we come to the final crowning chapter. And what a good chapter it is. You know, if you didn't have chapter 42, you'd be left hanging, wouldn't you? You'd be wondering. You'd just have poor thoughts about Job and about the way things spiraled downward. But what a final chapter. And it's just like your life story and mine. I want you to listen to this. The best chapter of your life story yet to be written is going to be the best one. The best is yet to come. That's the title of the message. And it's not only true for Job and his life, it is true for every believer. The last chapter is always the best chapter. And God loves to write last chapters. He does to every life, and for His children, He loves to do it. Listen to what it says. We'll read the first six verses, but we'll look at the whole chapter when all is said and done. It says in chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. I will demand of Thee, and declare Thou unto me. I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Let's bow our heads, please, and in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the beautiful morning that You have given. Thank You, Lord, for the glorious time of year that we so enjoy seeing all Your handiwork. Even as we came this morning to see all the colors and crispness of the day, what a blessing it was to get up and to come to church this morning. And thank You, Lord, for the privilege and joy we have to enter Your house, a house of worship, a house of prayer. And Lord, as we come now to the time that's spent in Your Word, we want to thank You again for this book of Job and how it's touched our hearts and how it's blessed us and how it's caused us to walk through the valley with Job and to ask some of the questions that Job has answered or asked and ask why You allow things to happen. We've asked that question. And we often do of our own lives and those around us. And Father, we just thank You for giving us the assurance that all is well for Your children. We know that You were up to a bigger plan in Job's life, far bigger than he could ever see. And Lord, we know You're up to the same in our lives. I realize there's some here in our church today who need encouragement because they're going through valleys, physical suffering, loss of loved one, maybe financial difficulties, or some other kind of problem. And Lord, we know You will never forsake Your children. We know, Lord, that You're as close as a prayer. And Father, even when we can't see You at work, we know that You are working and that You'll eventually bring it out for our good. Thank You for this last chapter. And now as we come to it, Lord, we ask that You open our eyes as You opened Job's eyes. Help us to have a close encounter with You this morning. Help us, Lord, to allow our hearts to be broken so they might be blessed. Help us, Lord, to do whatever we need to do to put ourselves in a position where You could pour out Your blessings upon us and our families, even our church. Thank You again for being so good and so great and so gracious in a time of great need, because it's always a time of need for us. And thank You for loving us so, being willing to reach down and meet us at the point of our every need. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The best is yet to come. You believe that? Say amen. We all like happy endings, don't we? I was thinking about the little boy. The story is told. He went with his parents to the pet shop, and they were going to let him buy a little pet. And so he looked at the rabbits, and he looked at the dogs, and he looked at various things, and he saw this little puppy with a little tail sticking up and just wagging back and forth. He said, "Mommy, I want that one." She said, "Which one?" He pointed to the one with the wagging tail, and this is what he said. He said, "I want the one with the happy ending." We all like stories with happy endings, don't we? Yes, we do. And there's a great ending to our life story. No matter what we might go through in this life, I can assure you, it's going to have a happy ending if you're a child of God. Well, we often say, all's well that ends well. And Job is a tragic story in many ways, but with this final chapter and the good ending that we're going to see how it all pans out, we know that it was not a tragedy, though it did have some tragedy in it. But it turns out to be a great, great victory. And so I would just remind us all that we can see ourselves in the story. We've seen ourselves, hopefully, up to this point. And now when Job comes to really see God and experience God in a fresh way, what a tremendous thing it is for Job and how God blessed him even beyond words. Let's notice three things in this final chapter. First of all, I want you to notice with me the word repentance, because this was so very important. It says in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now we know that the main theme of the book of Job is the problem of human suffering. No question about it. Why people suffer, how people suffer greatly. This was something that Job could not figure out because he felt like the punishment, so to speak, did not fit the crime. Why would he suffer so greatly? And he got no relief from his suffering, at least to this point. He got no respect from his friends, his family, and he got no response from God to all of his suffering. But there's a greater problem. Not only is there the problem that dominates the book of Job, but there's an underlying problem that's really a greater problem than the problem of human suffering, and that is this. It is the problem of human pride. This is really what's going on inside of Job. We see what's going on around Job. We know what's happened to Job. But what we see as a major theme is what's going on inside of Job, because he got to the point that he resented God's dealings in his life. He became frustrated. He became impatient. We could say he even got bitter toward God. And I know that people would never do that today, but he did. Of course, we all can get in that territory if we're not careful, of wondering and then going beyond that to the point of saying, "I don't deserve this," and becoming bitter toward God. Well, in all this process, Job understood more about God. As we've seen in a prior message, he understood that God said, "Let me be God. You're not fit and ready and equipped to take my place." And here again, at the very end of the story, Job begins to realize where he should have known all along that God deserves his repentance and that God's in control and he's not. I want you to notice two things here as we think about repentance, what brought it about. First of all, Job accepted God's sovereignty. He accepted God's sovereignty. That is, he had to come to the place where he understood God was in control, that God was powerful and God was wise. And this is what he means when he says in verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." I knew something about you, but now I get a clearer vision of who you are. I see you greater than I have ever seen you before. It's almost like a second-hand experience, and now he's had a first-hand experience. Have you had a first-hand experience of God's power and God's greatness? We sing how great is our God. But in your heart, do you know how great and how sovereign God is? Job didn't understand that until he kept on struggling, and then God brought him down even farther, brought him down to size with all these questions. And it's very true if we were to say today that Job only saw God clearly when he looked up. And the only time Job really looked up was when he was down. And sometimes that's true of us, isn't it? We only look up like we should when we're at our lowest and when there's no other way to look but up. He accepted God's sovereignty. Finally, he did. And then with that, he admitted his sin. Now back in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, he says, "I'll not speak. I'll cover my mouth. I'll not have anything to say." He was pretty much silent. But now he speaks, and what he has to say is short and to the point, and this is exactly what he needed to say. Verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself." The word abhor means I despise myself. When you repent, you despise yourself. You see yourself as you truly are. It's not thinking poorly of yourself. It's really thinking clearly of yourself. It's thinking accurately of yourself. That's what repentance is. He says, "I despise myself. Now that I see who I am and I can see clearly who God is, I just utterly despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had this to say about his life. He said, "My life has been in many ways an obstacle course, with D.L. Moody as the chief obstacle." Job could have said that. "You know, I've had a lot of problems, but my biggest problem is myself." And can't we all say that? You know, we look at this problem and that problem and say, "Boy, if I could just get that person right, and if this would fall in line and my circumstances," when all the while the problem is with me. That's what Job came to realize. "I detest myself, I despise myself, and lay myself out in dust and ashes." We know he'd been living on the garbage heap. His friends came to visit him there when he was in his misery. But now he's saying, "I lay my heart down in the dust and ashes. I lower myself." And this is exactly what he needed to do. See, there's a lot of people that are wrong in the story. We can look back and we can see that Satan was wrong. He overcalculated, miscalculated when it came to Job. And then Job's friends were wrong. Even Elihu, he was off base a little bit. And Job was wrong. And this is really what repentance is. It's coming to the place where we realize that we're wrong and God's right all the while. And we admit that we're wrong. But it's more than just a change of mind. There have been those to point out in the original language that the word repent means a change of mind. But it means so much more than that. It starts with a change of mind. It starts with a change of thinking. But it affects the whole person. It affects our mind. It affects our emotions. It affects our will. It affects our attitude. It affects everything about us. It affects not only our attitude on the inside, but our actions on the outside. It's a different way of thinking that leads to a different way of living. Now I want to ask you this question. If Job is the man that he was, and the Bible says that he was, back over here in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil. He was a godly man, not a perfect man, that is sinless, but he was a godly man. If Job had to come to the point where he said, "I repent in dust and ashes," where does that leave the rest of us? Should we not also repent in dust and ashes? I think so. If the godliest man of his day, or perhaps any day, had to repent, where does that leave the rest of us? We're good at repenting for other people, aren't we? "Well, so-and-so, if they just get their life cleaned up, if they just get straightened out." But it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now when we come to this 42nd chapter, let's remember this. Job's circumstances never changed. Not up to this point at least. His circumstances were the same. The suffering, the loss, the pain, the ridicule from his friends, the criticism. Nothing had changed in his circumstances, but now something big changes, and that was the change that came in the Job. And that's always the change that God's looking for. We want change in our circumstances. We want change on the outside. We want things to be better, to work better. But God says, no, the change needs to start inside us. And that's what happened here. Repentance. But notice the second thing. Notice reconciliation. Let's read on further in verses 7 through 9. Reconciliation. This is something else that takes place. And it was so, verse 7 tells us, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing that is which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Well, this is reconciliation. Reconciliation, not only between these friends and God, but between these friends and Job. Reconciliation on this level, on a vertical level, and reconciliation on that level. And that's exactly what God is looking for, and it always follows real repentance. Reconciliation in both ways. Notice, if you will, here, that God is angry at the friends. He says, my wrath, verse 7, is kindled against you. The word wrath is a very strong word. A lot of people want to take that out of the Bible, that God gets angry about anything. There are those people that want us to believe that God is so loving, so kind, so compassionate, so tender-hearted, that He could never have anger toward any human being. Well, I beg to differ, because the Bible's full of mentions of God's wrath. It's a part of God's character. And we make no apology for it. God is angry. And why is He angry? Because He says, you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. Now, that doesn't mean everything they said was wrong, but some of the things they said were wrong, and some of the ways that they applied things to Job were wrong. And so He was angry for them being off base. They had not spoken everything correctly or applied it correctly, which is a reminder that God heard every word, didn't He? God knew everything all through the story. Of course He did. And let's remember, God sees and God knows and God hears. There's verses of Scripture that remind us, He that made the ear, shall He not hear? He that made the eye, shall He not see? And those verses are very powerful reminders. If God has the power and creative ability to make our eyes that see and our ears that hear, then it only stands to reason He has the capacity to see and to hear and to know. Of course, He hears every conversation. Not only that, He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. So He understood what had been said and disapproved of what was said as it concerned Him and as it pertained to Job. Not only was He angry at Job's friends, but God accepted Job's friends, at least if they were willing to do what He said. And that is, He said, You take these animals, 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and you go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering. That is, you bring a sacrifice, because all sin must be atoned for. All sin needs to be forgiven, and there's only one way in God's program for sin to be forgiven, and that is by the offering of the shed blood of a sacrifice. And then He says, my servant Job shall pray for you, and him will I accept. Now notice, all of this is a beautiful picture of the forgiveness and the reconciliation we have in Jesus Christ. It's based on sacrifice, and it's also based on the intercession of someone else. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, and He is the one who prays or intercedes for us. He ever lives, the book of Hebrews says, to intercede for us. And so Job, at this point, is accepted by God, and Job's acceptance was, in effect, their acceptance. And again, the Bible tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Jesus Christ. We have no acceptance on our own. We're unacceptable But in Christ, we're made acceptable. So it was through this sacrifice and through this intercession. And Job here, I want you to notice this, is called God's servant. There are several references to Job as the servant of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 8? My servant Job. Several times. My servant Job. All through here. And so Job was still God's servant. Back in the beginning, God referred to Job as His servant in His conversation with Satan. You remember that? It's been a long time. But He says, have you considered My servant, Job? And this is a reminder for all of us that we can serve God no matter what happens to us. We can still be God's servant. Job was God's servant before he suffered, while he suffered, and now at the end of his suffering, he's still a servant of the Lord. Think of it. How did Job serve God? Well, he served God when he was not willing to curse God and die. He proved the devil wrong and proved to be God's servant in that way, didn't he? He was serving God, and then all that calamity happened, but he served God by being faithful and maintaining his integrity. And so he didn't even realize how he had served God and all that, because he didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God. But he still served God by being faithful. And now he's serving the Lord by ministering to these friends and offering the sacrifice and offering the prayer. And then he will continue to serve God, no doubt, after this chapter is written in his life. So there's great reconciliation here. His friends are reconciled, and Job is that reconciler. But let's read on further, and I want you to notice how it all ends. This is the restoration. Let's begin in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Restoration. Now the turning point was when Job prayed for his friends. Note that. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And what that means is he restored the things that had been, you might say, captured or taken away from Job. That's the idea of captivity. Those things that had been, Job had been robbed of or had been taken from him, the Lord restored all that, only though when he prayed for his friends. New International Version says that God restored Job's losses. Now, the three friends had said some pretty ugly things about Job, hadn't they? They said, "You rascal, you, there's sin in your life. And there must be great sin in your life because you have suffered greatly." And they cast blame and accusation, criticism, and did anything but comfort him. And now he's put in a position, will he pray for them? But to Job's credit, he did not harbor bitterness. I wonder how we might fare if we had friends to deal with us like that, or people in our lives that had done things wrong to us and heaped criticism toward us and felt like we had just been run through the mill because of what they'd said or what they'd done. Would we pray for them? We should. The Bible says not to harbor bitterness. Let me give you this verse. We've looked at it on Saturday mornings in our men's Bible study, and they're good verses. Listen to these from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that away, he says. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is, you and I must forgive others because God has forgiven us. That's our motivation. Have we been forgiven? Say amen. Have you been forgiven? Then you must forgive. How can we be bitter? How can we hold something against someone if God holds nothing against us? God was willing to forgive Job when he repented, and now he must be willing to forgive those who had done him wrong. And he does, and that was a turning point. And so God restored. Notice what he restored here. He restored Job's fortune. Double what he had before. You can go back in chapter 1 and look at it. And here it is. Verse 12 tells us he had double the number of sheep. Now 14,000. He did have 7. 6,000 camels. He did have 3,000 in the opening chapter. Everything's double. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500. 1,000 she asses. He had 500. Even the sons and the daughters. You know, he had lost them. It's been suggested that they were all saved. Possibly so, probably so, with such a godly father. Remember, he prayed for them. And if that is true, they had double the number of children because they'd gone on to be with the Lord, and here he has 7 more children. Just like God, isn't it, to bring the double blessing. And we find here he restored Job's family. And I've already pointed that out to you. He had 10 more children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it mentions the names of his daughters. The first one, Jemima, and that's a Hebrew name meaning daylight. Something about that name makes me hungry. I don't know. And no doubt Jemima had nieces and nephews. Had to be an aunt, right? Aunt Jemima? Sure. And then this second one here, Keziah. That means sweet smelling. That's a good name for a daughter. And then this last one, a little bit unusual, Karen Hapuk, is a beautiful color. So all these are very, very special in their own way. And what a blessing they were to Job and his heart. And then the Bible tells us that God restored Job's future in the sense of a longer life, 140 more years. And as we've pointed out, Job probably lived in the time of Abraham, early on in human history, way back, probably is when the book took place, because he's already an adult, and we don't know how old he is, but 140 more years would put him probably at least 200 years of age, or thereabouts. And so, a long life, a wonderful life. James picks up on this, way over in the book of James in the New Testament, and has this one verse that says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You have heard of the patience of Job, that is, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that is full of pity, and of tender mercy. And certainly God was good to Job in giving him his family, his fortune, a future of 140 more years. So he saw those kids grow up, and he saw his grandbabies grow up, and his grandbabies grow up, and what a life it was. Now, I want to draw this conclusion here. God loves to write last chapters, and in the Old Testament way of thinking, this was clearly an indication of God's blessing. But let's not get caught up with this and say that God is always bound to reward us in this life, because it doesn't always happen that way. You know people. I know people. We all know people that suffer greatly, and they go through the valley of suffering, and the end of that valley is death. It doesn't pan out like it does in the book of Job, where their health is restored and their family is restored or whatever is restored. But we have to see this through the light of Old Testament teaching. What we can say is that God is going to write the last chapter in every one of our life story, with the last chapter being in heaven. God has blessings for us untold on the other side. That's not in doubt. That much is clear. And I want to give you these verses that bear that out. Just take note of these verses. This applies to all of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice, present suffering, future glory. Did you hear that? Present suffering, future glory. The sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared. You put them on a scale. What we have in the future so far outweighs anything we might have to go through now. The same thing is said a little differently. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here the comparison is, the momentary trouble, that is, the brief time of trouble, but the everlasting glory. You see how it weighs out? No matter what you're going through, it's only temporary. No matter how deep the suffering now, it's just for a little while. But on the other side, boy, is it going to be good. So we can say, without any shadow of a doubt, the last chapter of our life story has already been written. If there was a biography written about your life would differ from some other people. Everybody's a little bit different, you know. But in all lives, there's some rain that falls. In all lives, there's some suffering. And so you've got this chapter and this chapter, a chapter about suffering, a chapter about this, and joy mingled in. But I can tell you what the last chapter is if you're a Christian. The last chapter's got a title to it. You want to know what the title is? One word, glory. That's the last chapter. Glory is in your future. If you're a child of God, glory is in your future. So we all have something to look forward to. Like the songwriter says, it will be worth it all. Good song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Do you believe that? One look at His dear face, all sorrow, all suffering will erase. So therefore, bravely run the race till we see Christ. But let's remember this. The turning point for this last chapter to be written was up there, what we saw earlier in the chapter, where it says, wherefore I repent. I hate myself, I despise myself, and I repent. You see, for us to have a good last chapter, every one of us has to come to this place where Job came. And that is, we must come to recognize God is sovereign and that we're a sinner and repent of our sin. Repent of our pride and lay ourselves before God in the dust. Anybody, anytime, anywhere that does that, then God says, I'll write the last chapter of your life and it's going to be glory. But if somehow we try to skirt around that and somehow try to deny that God's in control or somehow try to skirt around the fact that we need to lay ourselves down in repentance, then God says, I'm not going to give you that blessing that you're looking for. See, a lot of people are trying to do that very thing. They're trying to grab control of their life and they will not acknowledge God's sovereignty. And even if they do know that God's in control, they will not humble themselves before God. And yet they have some kind of false hope that in the end it's going to turn out all right. They're going to go to heaven, everything will be fine and well and hunky-dory. But that's not the Bible picture. The turning point is always repentance, isn't it? And so where do we need to come today? Repentance. Job was a believer, but he still needed to repent. And there may be someone here, you're not a believer. You've never come to Christ for salvation. How do you come? By repentance and faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where are you today in your walk with the Lord? That's the question. What do you need to do? Is there a need for repentance in your heart? Only you know that. Are you willing to repent? Is there a need for restoration, reconciliation with other people? Are you holding on to a grudge? Are you holding on to bitterness? Are you as a Christian willing to forgive as you've been forgiven? Bible says you come to the place of worship and you realize there's something that you haven't made right with a brother or a sister. You need to forget about offering your sacrifice and take care of that situation. Would you be willing right now to say, God, I've not dealt with that and I need to deal with that and I'm going to deal with that. And the next opportunity you have, you'll deal with that person or that situation that you've never resolved. Maybe it's with a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a church member. I don't know. But we need to have reconciliation. And then the Lord will do His part. He'll restore. He'll bless. Heavenly Father, thank You for this story of Job. Thank You, Lord, for the good ending of this story. And thank You, Father, for reminding us of what we need to do, just like Job, to see ourselves as we should, to humble ourselves as he did. Lord, I pray there's not going to be any of us this morning that pride that would stand in the way of Your blessing. Help us, Lord, to see that it's not worth it. And so, Lord, help us to do what Job did and have the attitude that Job had. We'll ask You to do what needs to be done for us as we humble ourselves, Lord, before You and also before others. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.